You know, if we were mere animals, our joy and sorrow could depend entirely upon outward things. If the trough is full, the pigs are happy, right? If the pasture is green, the cows are satisfied. But we're certainly not pigs or cows. And though we often long for and certainly appreciate the outward things, and there's nothing wrong with the outward things being important to us to a certain degree, it's very important that we understand that those outward things do not satisfy the need of our spirit for comfort. The inner turmoil that comes from loss, disappointment, tragedy can only be alleviated in the real sense by the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Apostle Paul knew firsthand of the comfort that God bestows on his children. He speaks freely of this subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage particularly that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago. In fact, if you look at that passage, and you will notice in verses 3 through 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that some form of the word comfort appears 10 times. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Five verses. Some form of the word comfort is there 10 times. And to me, that's staggering that comfort plays such an important role in what Paul has to say to the Corinthians and to us as well. The root word in the original Greek language means the calling to one's side. In other words, this brings to mind the illustration of a father who pulls a grieving, fearful child to his side under the consoling reach of his arms. That's what the word comfort means. That is the word comfort there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That is the word that is used so often to describe what God does for us as the God of all comfort, the Father who pulls us to His side. We need God's comfort. We need God's comfort because we struggle in various ways. Some right now are struggling with the grief that comes as the result of the loss of a loved one. Some at this moment are struggling with persistent, even catastrophic illness and all of the issues that come along with that. Some, no doubt, are struggling with financial difficulties, just trying to survive and feed their families. In fact, the list of difficulties in our lives is perpetually long, so that we're reminded again of the importance of what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I, he says, have overcome the world. Like that song says that we sing sometimes, God hasn't promised us, among other things, that life will be easy. But He has promised us His comfort. But the reality is that sometimes we act like we've forgotten about God as being a source of comfort. There appears to be a situation described in the Old Testament where that very thing appears to have taken place. And it is in a very surprising place about a very surprising man. It is in the book of Job, chapter 15. You may recall that Job chapter 14 is dedicated to the saying of Job. It's there in that passage that we find that often quoted verse, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." It is at the conclusion of that chapter and everything that Job had to say, which obviously was somewhat influenced and motivated by the tremendous suffering that he was going through. It was in chapter 15 that his dear friend Eliphaz, one of the three friends who had come from a long distance away when they heard of Job's affliction, who came and joined him as he sat there in a trash heap, scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery. In fact, the visual impact of Job's suffering and what he looked like at that time was so great that the Bible says they sat there for days and never said a word to him. Simply sitting there. And it is in chapter 15 and verse 11 that Eliphaz says, "Are the comforts of God too small for you?" In that very soft rebuke, I find some common ground, at least on the receiving end of it. Because I think I can look back through my life and I can identify some times when I perhaps acted like I'd forgotten who it is who really comforts me in the ultimate sense. Are the comforts of God too small for you? At any rate, it seems to be a good reminder that we should never forget all of the comfort that comes to us from God. So I'd like for us to spend a few minutes this morning being reminded of God's comfort and also take note some of the ways that God delivers His great comfort to us. And I suppose the thing that we need to begin with is an acknowledgement of the fact that God comforts us with His presence. I'm almost afraid that this is something that we don't really like to talk about much, lest someone misunderstand us, lest we think that maybe we are among those who think that we can see God in every time the wind blows, that we can recognize God's hand in all kind of things that happen, and we're No, I'm not saying that that's how we should respond to God's presence. But I think sometimes we shortchange ourselves when we are influenced perhaps by the misunderstandings of some other religious people around us to totally back off and never talk about things like the presence of God. And I'm not trying to say that we will be able to visually see God or that He will softly whisper comforting words into our ears. But I want to acknowledge the fact that when we are hurting, God is always close by. He is always there. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are of a crushed spirit." But now, don't misunderstand, it's not as though He just shows up when trouble appears. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus, you will recall, expressed His constant presence. In fact, there's a song that we sing that has a line in it, "Be with me, Lord." One of the verses says, "A constant sense of thy abiding presence." You believe that? Don't sing it if you don't. But whatever it was that caused our distress, whatever tragedy came into our lives, when it came, the Lord was already there. He knew it when it was happening. He knew all about it. He's not like us. He doesn't have to be brought up to speed after the fact. It's not unusual at all for us to pick up the phone and call someone and say, "Hey, what's going on with so-and-so? What happened to brother so-and-so? What happened to sister?" Or have you heard what happened? And we have to do that. But God doesn't, because God is there with us when the tragedy strikes. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we have the promise that is repeated. "For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And therefore, God's people are never alone. And that's why I say that God comforts us with His presence. We live with God's watchful eye looking out for us and with His ears listening for our cry so that He can attend to every difficulty that we have. We are always in His presence. God comforts us with His providence. Perhaps a definition of that term, providence, would be in order here. We use that word a lot. We talk about that from time to time, and maybe we don't define it as often as we should. Providence, most simply, means supply and provision. God supplies our needs and He provides for our care. And when we speak of the providence of God, we are talking about the way that He provides for us, particularly in the ordering and the unfolding of the events in and around our lives, so that we are benefited by what He does. God literally affects happenings of this world for the benefit of those who are His people. His providence is illustrated for us in the story in the Old Testament of Joseph. If you haven't read that story lately, take some time this afternoon or soon to read the entire story from start to finish. Be impressed with the working of the providence of God. It's there again in the Old Testament story of the events of Esther. It's explained in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. One of the ways that God comforts us is through His providence, His supply and provision in our lives. God does not abandon us. God does not leave us to our own designs if we are willing to put Him first. It is not that God is just simply aware, but He's always working to bring about benefit to us. One of the things that makes providence, the concept of providence, sometimes difficult for some people is that God rarely permits us to be able to recognize His providence in every situation. The very best that we can say, as was told to Esther, perhaps this is God working. Perhaps this is God's plan. We have His promise. And with His promise, what more could we need? He does not simply hear the cry of the righteous. He delivers them from their trouble. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from their troubles. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, the Lord is our helper. It's an interesting word there, the word helper. It means literally He is our fellow laborer. He is a helper who joins us to help. Some people doubt God's providence because they fail to be able to see a miracle before their eyes. And perhaps it never occurs to them that God, who has the power to perform miracles and who has furnished us with a book that details all about them, does He not surely possess the ability to accomplish His will without the intervention of miracles? I don't pretend to be able to identify or explain all of the ways that God chooses to help us, but I know that He does. And that knowledge amounts to a quiet confidence. Equally, in times that are good and times that are difficult. In times of joy and times of grief. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then there is His power. God comforts us with His power. Now, good friends, loving family members, Christian brothers and sisters, those are wonderful. and especially in times of grief and hardship, tragedy, difficulty. Quite frankly, though, even with the most supportive Christian family, those efforts sometimes stop short of what we need the very most. This is not to belittle the efforts of friends and loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ, but it is just to acknowledge the fact that the help that we give to one another in hard times is limited. But there is one who provides our comfort who is not limited, and that is God. God is not just another friend who wants to help. He is the all-powerful creator of this universe. As such, He is not just willing, but is also able to deal with any challenge or trouble that we are facing. Perhaps the best question that we could ask is this: what problem do you have that is too big for God? In Genesis chapter 18, when God told Abraham that he and his wife would have a son, even though they were both very old, it was unthinkable. And the Bible says that Sarah even laughed at the idea. God's reply to that was, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too difficult for me?" I suppose it's only normal that we would sometimes make our problems bigger than they really are by seeing them only from our own perspective. We tend to judge difficulties by what we can do with our resources, with our power. And therefore we sometimes reach conclusions that we express like this. We say things like, "I don't know how I can ever get over losing so-and-so. I don't know how we'll ever fix this marriage. I don't know how we'll ever bear up under all of this financial havoc. I don't know how we'll come out on the other end of this tragic illness." The fact is, we can't know. But there is one who does know. And it is He who helps us. And so we really need a new perspective. These are not battles that we should be fighting alone, are they? We need to actively seek the help of God with the confidence that He is willing and able to help us overcome. Maybe what I said a minute ago kind of discounts my next point, but hear me out, because this is important. God's people provide one of the avenues through which God works to help us. You see, we are His tools. That's part of the point that we get from the lesson text that Douglas read to us a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talked about the comfort that we get from God, the God of all comforts. And he talks about the fact that we take the comfort that He gives us and we use it to comfort those who around us are in any affliction. Remember what Paul told Philemon in verse 7 of that single little chapter letter He said, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." There is absolutely one of the ways that God comforts us, through the efforts of our brothers and sisters in Christ who love us. And so on a more personal level, many of us have seen it. We may not have realized that it was God at work when that little crowd sat with you there in the emergency room. Or when that friend came over and helped you go through mom's things after she passed away. When those brothers and sisters line up all the way across the front of the auditorium to speak those words of love and encouragement to one who comes forward asking for prayers and forgiveness. An important aspect of the comfort that we give one another is the fact that each of us is uniquely able to offer comfort and encouragement to others based on our own experience. And I think that's definitely a part of what Paul is alluding to in what he said there to the church at Corinth. Some of us have had experiences in things that others have not. We need to open our eyes to the opportunities around us to comfort one another with the comfort that we have received from God. And we must never shut one another out. The final avenue that I want to tell you about in the things that God uses to comfort us is, of course, His promises. In a sense, everything that I've said already has been about God's promises when we are in need of His comfort. In our lowest hour, in our deepest need, God has promised us His presence, His providence, His power, and comfort from His people. It's all here in the book. Peter refers to it as the great and precious promises in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Psalm 119, verse 50. But there's one other thing. That is, in order for this book to do us any good, we've got to pick it up. How sad it is that so many never find the comforts that God intends for them because they wring their hands in frustration rather than wrapping their hands around this book. Psalm 94, verse 19. "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." It may be that there is no obvious, active, specific tragedy going on at this moment in your life. We are mistaken, I'm afraid, if we think that the only time we need God's comfort is when something really awful happens. We need, and He provides, His comfort for us every step of the way, every day, in the little things and the big things. He helps us. And especially, He expects us to help those around us with the help that we receive from Him. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? There's no other way to come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. If you haven't done that, we'd like to assist you in that. You would make those wishes known. If perhaps you have done that, have become a child of God by virtue of obedience to the gospel, but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, God wants more than anything for you to come back. We want more than anything for you to come back. We're going to sing this song. If you need to come back, if you need to obey the gospel, respond to the Master's invitation while we stand together and sing.